This is chapel for September 27th, 1962. Dr. Pope Duncan is our speaker.
Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou on the Lord. May we unite in prayer. Our Father, we welcome this day as a day that thou hast made. Thou hast brought us to it and us to it. Thus are we permitted to live. We're fully conscious that we do not exist apart from thy purposes. We have no power of life on our own account. All is of grace. Therefore, we give thanks and proclaim thy goodness before men. This day and the beauty of thy natural creation stands in sharp contrast to the ugliness of our own lives and designs. We are made aware of inner impurity as we breathe the freshness of the air about us. We are all too conscious of the disorder of our lives as we observe the orderly march of the seasons and of nature's design. We would confess to thee the sin that doth so easily beset us, the iniquity that overcomes us. Forgive us, Lord. Before we sin again, bring us sharply up before that man upon the cross. May his merciful eyes, looking down upon us, torment us as we remember that we struck the hammer blows that nailed him there. But may they then bring peace to us as thy redeeming love flows out of them into our lives. O Father, we do not pray for ourselves alone, but we pray for all who suffer the ravages of sin with its ultimate despair. We intercede for those who suffer physical pangs, whose bodies torture and whip them. Remember, we pray, the lonely and defeated, the aged and bereaved. Be present wherever there is strife, whether it be overt with the use of armaments or whether it uses other tools for its purpose. Bring peace out of chaos, the mild breezes of understanding to the frigid wastes of Cold War. Earnestly would we implore of thee the sense of thy presence to every one of us. May thy will be done, and thy gospel proclaimed, and Christ glorified by all that transpires in our lives today. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I remind you that after this service, there will be ushers in the vestibule to receive our offerings to help rebuild the Negro churches in South Georgia. This announcement is signed by the president of the student body, Mr. Jimmy Edwards. I'm sure that we will all remember this and make a worthy contribution. Will you hear as we read from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning with the 12th verse? I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? What comes of it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had come, apparently, to the end of a very strenuous life, with disasters seemingly coming in droves. His cause undoubtedly was in jeopardy. Certainly, we would expect to find him a defeated man. The Roman Empire was at its zenith, and it had set itself in opposition to the very committed point of view of this disciple of Christ. Certainly, if any man had reason to be discouraged, he had it. Evil forces were all about him. Half the population of Rome was slave. Cruelty was manifest in the exposure of children in the gladiatorial games. The stage reflected the decline in public morals. And he himself sat in prison. In the view of the circumstances, one might conclude that Paul would be disheartened, depressed, discouraged. Yet, as you and I know, quite the opposite was true. The Philippian letter is perhaps the most joyous writing of any that stands in the New Testament. Minimizing his problems, he notes with enthusiasm that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. Even his guards have come to know that his imprisonment is for Christ. What has come of it? What then? why the gospel has been made known. Christ has been revealed. Nothing else really matters, not the circumstances, not the suffering, not himself. Only that the gospel has been proclaimed. Circumstances have changed since Paul's day, but while you and I do not presently find ourselves in prison, and there are hosts of Christians throughout the world, we're very much aware that our times are out of joint, that they are unusual and difficult, that forces antithetical to the Christian gospel still abound. I need not call them to your attention. You know them. And most serious of all is division, disputes, lack of love within the church itself. At a time when the world is in chaos, we can ill afford the luxury of internal strife. Yet, I believe that we can rejoice with Paul that in the midst of these circumstances, the gospel is being forwarded. It does us all good on occasion to read that Pauline spirit that one finds in a letterette who calls to mind the fact that the Christian gospel is more widely known today than ever in its history. Christ is being made known, and nothing else matters. If we should find ourselves in great difficulty, personally or otherwise, all we need to concern ourselves about is whether the gospel is being furthered. Indeed, it is often, perhaps even most often, that difficult outer circumstances make possible the most effective witness to the power of the gospel. What comes of it? What then? Christ is being revealed. If the general circumstances surrounding Paul were not enough to discourage him, surely the evident littleness, narrowness, and selfishness of man would be. And not men in general, but even Christian men. For here he was in prison, suffering for the gospel's sake, yet there were those who were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, he says, out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Here in one of the earliest records of the church, we find those who were Christians denying the name to any of those who were outside their own little circle. They had, as one put it, turned the gospel into a battleground of rival doctrines. The Christian gospel was secondary to their own particular views, which constituted the real center of their interest. They seemed not to care what would happen to Paul so long as they were able to show that he was wrong and they were right. Paul hints that they were glad to see him in trouble. They sneer at him and condemn him, thinking, he says, to afflict me in my bonds. The word here, to afflict, is literally friction. How vivid we can see the picture of one with fetters on, but enemies not satisfied with mere fetters, they wanted them to gall and chafe him. It seems incredible that there were those Christians who would take advantage of Paul's helplessness to vex him still further. But Paul has not been the last of those who have had this experience. All this goes simply to remind us that human nature, in or outside the church, is afflicted by envy, rivalry, and partisanship, and we cannot expect a time on this earth when it will not be true. As another put it, we are all born self-centered in every generation, and we like ourselves too well until the day of our death. There's enough of this spirit left in us, even when regenerated, to cause us continuous trouble. What church has not had this demonstrated to itself, by itself, sometime in its history? There's really no use expecting perfection in any human being this side of the grave. Nor can we sit scornfully in glass houses and throw stones. Though at the same time, the struggle for perfection must never be abandoned, and we can't cease trying to halt evil simply because no one of us is perfect. Paul had the solution. First of all, he recognized that there were those who were preaching Christ from goodwill, out of love, knowing that he was put there for the defense of the gospel. There are always those wonderful people who in any serious difficulty seem to rise above the common level and help restore our confidence in redeemed man, who display the sort of love and goodwill that seem to be so lacking in the rest of us. And often these are little noticed, even in the world's eyes, insignificant people, or they are often those whom we least expect to be big-hearted and gracious. But secondly, Paul knew that the most important thing was to keep right on making the gospel known and rejoice at any means by which it is held before men's minds. He recognized that even though the motives of his enemies were suspect, nevertheless, the gospel was being preached, being made known, however poorly and inadequately, even by them. We are all, after all, little men. And whatever the motive, the ultimate point is, Christ is preached. What comes of it? What then? The gospel is revealed. And we might ask, how or why can the gospel be revealed when times are so hard and men, even Christian men, are so selfish? It is because, as Paul recognized, it is God's gospel, God's good news, and he is the messenger. It is not our gospel, it is Christ's. And indeed, it is good news to the sinner. It is not a message for perfect creatures, it is good news to the little, the narrow, the selfish, the prejudiced, the cruel, the evil, the ugly men that make up this world. And herein are we included. Behind us stands the living God. Behind the circumstances is his power overcoming men's presumption. The power of his Spirit can overcome every obstacle and difficulty. Therefore, will Christ be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death? If we, like Paul, rejoice in the proclamation of Christ, so let us rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. From whatever motive, from whatever pulpit. What then? Let us each determine personally that come what may, we will by our lives and our death preach Christ. And in the fact that he is being made known, rejoice. My times are in thy hand, my God. I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand. Whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. Let us pray. Now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.